I know this is a little bit of a sensitive topic, but I think it is the elephant in the evangelical living room. And I chose this morning just to highlight it and to say, gentlemen, this isn't the 60s anymore. Back then you had to drive down to the seedy part of the town and brave being seen walking into a shop, right? Not anymore. You can be in your own living room and break the heart of God. God's desire for us is to live a victorious Christian life, enjoying the freedom that accompanies the power to resist the lure of evil and escape its painful consequences. This power does not come from ourselves, but from the Holy Spirit who lives in us through faith in Jesus Christ. Caleb struggles with returning to this old habit. But after understanding that addiction is like a parasite that destroys lives and marriages, he takes drastic measures to avoid the thorn of porn. He takes a ball bat and he smashes the computer. And what you don't see on this clip, but you just love it when you watch the movie, is his older neighbor. His older neighbor is always watching him do these things, and he's thinking, this guy is so weird. What is with this guy? But that was the first step for Caleb in saying, this is sin. This breaks my wife's heart. This breaks God's heart. It's got to stop. And somehow, some way, I can't have this right now. And so he smashes it. That's the beginning of breaking the chains of sin. Caleb is beginning to understand an essential truth in the Christian life, that we enter into true discipleship when we love God and what God loves. For those of us men who are here, and this is such a, you don't even want to hear it. You just want to leave. You're so tired of this temptation. I just want you to know something. Look at me, guys, okay? Jesus loves you. Let's pray for each other. I asked a question when I moved here. I asked it of the men's ministry. I said this, I looked some men in the eye and I said, do men have permission to be honest here? We'll see what the answer to that question is as time goes on. Here's the surprise in the Christian life. The surprise in the Christian life is that the road to victory is paved with temptation. I thought there was a banana split behind me. The road to victory is paved with temptation. I'll bet by the end of this day that many of you are going to have one of these. You see, it's not just lust. It's gluttony. It's gossip. It's a covetous heart. A prideful heart, a greedy heart. Greed is a difficult one. It's a slimy one. It can sneak up on you and you don't even know it. You know when you're committing adultery. You know when you're lusting. Often you don't know when you're greedy. But Paul says this to Timothy. He says, watch out. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so we need to be careful. And we need to remember that the road to victory is paved with temptation. Now I want to talk about temptation. What is it? What is the truth about temptation? And hopefully as we go through this message today, you'll be encouraged, you'll be educated and equipped and ready to go out and face it this week and this year. The first thing I want you to understand about temptation is that temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted to have a really big banana split. And, you know, you might be thinking about it, but that doesn't mean you have to do it. Okay? It's not a sin to be tempted. Actually, it's quite normal. Temptation is an invitation to act upon a sinful impulse. That's what temptation is. It's not a sin. Temptation is an invitation to act upon a sinful impulse. Secondly, temptation does not have its origin in God. God does not tempt you or me. God is not responsible for temptation. James says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is not the bad guy. Temptation, rather, is a heart attack. It's a heart attack whereby our enemy, the devil, seeks to turn our eyes away from Jesus and seduce our affections so as to create a lust in our hearts for the things of this world. You see, Satan uses our keenest appetites to destroy us. And so the reality, friends, is simply this, that we are at war. There's a daily battle going on. We hear contradicting voices. We hear the voices of this world enticing us, seducing us to forget God, to take our eyes off Christ, and to do what we want. We hear the voice of God calling us to His Son, Jesus. And we have a choice to make. Who are we going to listen to? What are we going to do? I remember that old Amy Grant song. She sang these words. You have to know who to, not to, listen to. You have to know who to, not to, listen to. And you need to know who to run to. And that person is Jesus. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation does not come from God. Rather, really, it comes from the devil himself. It's a heart attack. Each one is tempted, James says, when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, after it's been inflamed, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And we need to understand that temptation is common to every man. What you are experiencing, friends, in being tempted in various ways is normal. I always think it's important to define normal. And here's a way that you can just look in the mirror and say, you're normal. You're a normal guy. You're a normal girl. This is what Christians deal with. The road to victory is paved with temptation. And you're going to face these things. And it's not a sin. It's common. This isn't from God. It's part of the battle. God can use this. But where is my heart? And we're told that God is faithful to govern temptations that we experience. He does not allow for them to be too much for us. He will provide a way of escape so that we're not going to be overcome by sin. I hope that in the clip that you saw the way of escape, it was so obvious for Caleb. I want to outline that clip for you to help you to have this foundation in your own life. I want you to notice some things about Caleb. Number one, he was already involved in the love dare. And so he had the book and he was reading through it. He was journaling. He was reading scripture. He was praying. And he was already walking with God. And this temptation came. And the first thing that he did right was he got up. Right? He got up. And did you hear him when he was leaning on the mantle? He says, "Why is this so hard? I hate this. Why is this so hard?" Then he sat down. And then he picked up the book. And he heard his father's voice. That's the way out. That was the way out. He focused his eyes on the things of God. Did he not? And then what did he do? He realized, this is bigger than I am. So I'm going to smash this thing. I can't handle this. That's a tall man there. That's a great woman who understands, I cannot handle this sin. It's bigger than I am. It's going to take me out. And you can deal with it from there. He rips it out of the living room, sets it up on the picnic table and smashes it. And that's a good move. God is faithful to provide a way out. And so you may ask, what's God's purpose in allowing me to experience temptation? Some may say, in frustration, they just may say, you know, God just likes to watch me squirm. God, he just likes to watch me sweat. He must get his kicks out of seeing me fail. You know, in light of 1 Corinthians 10:13, we may say in a spirit of irritation, you know, God didn't deliver. He didn't give me a way out. And honestly, friends, if you admit to yourself, I admit to myself, God isn't the one with the problem. We often don't use common sense when dealing with temptations. We're often like the young boy at the shopkeeper's front store. The shopkeeper came upon this young fellow whose eyes were fixed on a large basket of wonderful apples on the bench outside his storefront where he had some of his items for sale. And the shopkeeper looks around the corner and he says, "What are you doing, son?" He says, are you thinking about stealing one of those apples?" And the boy looks up and he says, "No, sir. I'm trying not to." And the wise shopkeeper looks at him and he says, "Well, "but you're going to have much better luck if you don't just sit there staring at him." When Ben Roethlisberger was drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers, Terry Bradshaw, who had 4 Super Bowl victories, played for the Steelers for many years, he met with Ben because he wanted to help him. And along with a lot of advice about how to be a quarterback in the Steelers organization, Terry Bradshaw told Ben Roethlisberger 2 things. He said, "Ben, listen to me." He said, "You're young. You're going to be a good quarterback, but you need to know 2 things." He says, "Number one, don't drive a motorcycle." He said, "Number two, don't go to clubs." He said, "You're going to be a superstar," and he said, "Don't mess with flirty women. Don't." He said, "Stay away from the clubs, Ben. They're all going to be calling your name." And the response was this: Roethlisberger got mad at Bradshaw. To this day, they don't really have any kind of a relationship. He was offended that Bradshaw would give him such advice. You know, who is this bald hillbilly to tell me what to do? Bradshaw, in his matter-of-fact disposition, said, "Well, Ben, you know, suit yourself." And off he went. And that's exactly what Ben did. He suited himself. He almost got himself killed in a motorcycle accident. And presently, there are at least 3 women who now claim some type of sexual impropriety while partying with him at a club. He's now suspended for the first several games of his upcoming season. And so listen to some advice from your hillbilly pastor. Okay? If you want to keep from slipping, avoid slippery places. That's profound, I know. I thought of it myself, Frank. See, you and I cannot regularly put ourselves in places of temptation and think that we're going to have a victorious Christian life and think that we're going to stay close to the heart of God. All right, don't put me up on a stage or some pedestal thinking I'm high and mighty and forget it. You pray for me. And you look at your friend across the room. Don't think they're more spiritual than they are. You pray for them. You get on your knees and you pray against the devil, against the spirit of lust, of pride, of greed, selfishness. You pray because we're all in a battle. We're all in a war. And sometimes we're not doing too well. And sometimes just because we want to keep up appearances, we're faking it. And we're dying on the inside. Friends, listen, God's purpose in allowing us to experience temptation was so well stated by William Barclay. I just want to quote him. He says, "Now here is the great and uplifting truth. What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us strong, to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being a man. It is the glory of being a man. It is the test which comes to a man whom God wishes to use." You see, temptation is God's school of spiritual maturity. It is an opportunity to express our love for Jesus. Temptation is an opportunity to show that we are trustworthy. The first service, one of the teenagers that attends our first service regularly, he wrote this for me, and he said, "You can use this if you want." I said, "Wow, that is so neat." He wrote this down. He said, "Fireproof, the movie, doesn't mean the fire will not come, but when it does, you'll be able to withstand it. The fire's coming. And God means for it to be good, to improve you, to grow you, to strengthen you, not for bad." But friend, here's the question. Here's really what it gets down to. Do we want to take God's escape route, or do we want to cherish sin in our hearts? That's really what it boils down to. Do we want to take God's escape route, or do we just love sin? Do I just love money more than anything? Do I just love lust or gossip? Do I just love putting people down to make myself feel better? Do I love my sin? You see, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. You know, I really do believe some of you are going to have one of these tonight. And here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, "You know, it's Pastor John's fault. You know, he did it. He made me do it. Him and the devil." Well, let me tell you something. All right? Pastor John's not going to have to deal with those calories. You are. Hey? I got my buddy Dave here trying to run him off every week playing basketball. It's not working too well. You see, we do that with God, though. You know, if God would just ease up on me, I'd be better off. I'd be a better Christian. I don't think it's God's problem. God loves you. God wants for your victory, for your spiritual growth. It's a matter, what are you looking for? People usually find what they're looking for. 4 years ago, Kathy and I accepted a call to go to Kutztown Grace EC Church. It's 200 yards from Kutztown University, and for three opening sessions, we watched 2,500 kids or more come into Kutztown University. 2,500 freshmen walking around every, you know, late August, and we reached out to them. We helped them move. We fed them. We did whatever we could do for them. We got introduced, show them around town, whatever they need. And here's what I discovered. These kids always find what they're looking for. Now, some of them are looking for beer, and they find plenty of beer. They're only 18, but they find there's a million bottles in the Saucony Alley to prove it. Some of them are looking for sex, and they find plenty of that. Some of them are looking for knowledge, and they realize that there are professors just eager to help them learn, to equip them for a career path. Some of them are looking for Christian fellowship. And Kutztown Christian Fellowship is a wonderful organization on campus. I'll tell you what, you can find anything you want on the university, on Kutztown University, on that campus. You can find hell or you can find heaven. It's just a matter of what your eyes are full of. I happen to think life is like that. I happen to think Boyertown is like that. What are you looking for? What are you hungry for? Where do your passions lie? What is the object of your affections? Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If you hunger after God, if you thirst for His righteousness, for His word, He will fill you up. You see, when our joy and our passion is for God, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and see how much He loves us, that joy, friends, will empower us to have victory over the enticements of sin. Puritan pastor Matthew Henry put it like this. I love this quote. "The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks." That's kind of different language, old language, but I love it. And that in large part is the business of life, isn't it? To put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. And Barclay says this, "I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. I love God. I delight in God. I glory in the cross of Christ so much that I'm not going to stray from Him. The joy of the Lord is my strength." I've been challenged to not just tell people what to do, but to give them the why behind the what. Why should I obey God? Why should I walk in obedience? This morning I want to end our time together by standing and reading together 25 reasons not to sin. Would you stand with me? It's on the screen or it's on your outline. Let's read together 25 reasons not to sin. "Because a little sin leads to more sin. Because my sin invites the discipline of God. Because the time spent in my sin is forever wasted. Because my sin never pleases but always grieves God who loves me. Because my sin places a greater burden on my spiritual leaders. Because in time my sin always brings heaviness in my heart. because I am doing what I do not have to do, because my sin always makes me less than what I could be, because others, including my family, suffer consequences due to my sin, because my sin saddens the godly, because my sin deceives me into believing I have gained when I have really lost, because sin may keep me from qualifying for spiritual leadership, because the supposed benefits of my sin will never outweigh the consequences of disobedience, because repenting of my sin is such a painful process, yet I must repent, because sin is a very brief pleasure for an eternal loss, because my sin may influence others to sin, because my sin may keep others from knowing Christ, because sin makes light of the cross upon which Christ died for the very purpose of taking away my sin, because God chooses not to respect the prayers of those who cherish their sin, because sin steals my reputation and robs me of my testimony, because sin and guilt may harm both mind and body, because sin mixed with service makes the things of God tasteless, because I can never really know ahead of time just how severe the discipline for my sin might be, because my unwillingness to reject this sin now grants it an authority over me greater than I wish to believe, and because the sin is not to love Christ. Friends, we enter into true discipleship when we love God and when we love what God loves.